Well, we are in a new sermon series, and we're calling this He Will Be Called, and it is the Advent season as we prepare for Christmas, and you know, obviously there's a lot of preparation going on all around us physically. We're getting lights up, we're getting trees up, and all of those kinds of things, planning schedules, but there is a preparation of the heart that I think is so important. I think especially during this time of the year, some of that work can be done just by going through the discipline of attending church with us, because we're going to be talking about some of these themes week in and week out, and helping to keep your mind on the focus of Christmas and really what it's all about. So we're calling this He Will Be Called, and keep with that first slide up if you would, Scott. He Will Be Called, the name of Jesus. And I know there's a number of you, and actually it's funny, there's a number of you couples that are out there, you are expecting your second child. I can think of four or five just off the top of my head. You're expecting your second child. And when you are expecting a child, and that's, of course, what Christmas is all about, there is this very daunting task that you have been commissioned with, and that is naming your child. And for all of you who have gone through that process of naming a child, it's really serious business because you are giving that child a name that is going to prophetically, I believe, speak into their future, right? And so most names that we choose have some sort of meaning behind them, and that's, some of you will focus on that. You know, I'm going to choose a name that has a prophetic meaning to it. So my name that my parents gave me is Jeremiah, and everybody who hears that, they say, oh, well, you're a pastor and your name's Jeremiah. What a strong biblical name. That wasn't necessarily where my dad got it from or what he was going for, I don't think. My dad, if you knew him in the 70s, he was a hippie, and he was a wildlife biologist by major. And so his favorite movie was this movie of a backwoods character played by Robert Redford, and it was called Jeremiah Johnson, and my middle name is John. So what did my parents name me after? Jeremiah Johnson. So I'm not living into the Hebrew meaning, which is Jehovah exalts, as much as I would like, but it's more Jeremiah Johnson. And I gave my sons deep biblical meaning names, Judah, and who's Yahweh, praise Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh, and then Josiah, who is Jehovah heals. And they've, I think, in some ways, lived into those names. The girls, we just chose princess names, you know, just pretty princesses. Cliche. But naming is difficult because some of you, you're going with meaning. And so was that like a bad thing?
Yeah. Anyway.
We'll talk about it. All right. I don't get it. All right, so I'm moving on. So for some of us, the naming process is about meaning and depth of meaning and all of that. For others of us, it's, and I think there's this other side of it, it's really important to be careful that that name is not something that they are going to be made fun for. You know, like with Josiah, we were really scared that people would start calling him Joe. Like, we just didn't, you know, Joe is like, that's a plumber's name. You know, we don't, not any offense, I'm just offending plumbers. Over. Joe the plumber. I'm just going to quit. You want to come preach to him? So we didn't want him to be called Joe. But I was looking at this list of names that you want to avoid. Real people who have had these names. One, her last name was Price. Her first name, they named her Lois. Lois Price. And I don't know about Glenda and her choice of names, but I did notice she had one, two daughters, and she didn't name any of them Eileen Wright. That would be a bummer. And this is like a source of a person who must have gotten a ton of prank calls. This gal's name was Anita Mann. And this one was my favorite, Keisha May, no relation to Tim and Deb, Keisha May Ash. Say that real fast. All right, I probably shouldn't have said that either. All right, so... But it's easy for, it was easy for, yeah, some of you are just getting that now. Keisha May Ash. Okay, so it was easy for Joseph and Mary. You know, they were hand-delivered the name from the angel Gabriel. You will call him Jesus. And He would save the world of their sins. But there is another passage of Scripture that prophetically was written some 800 years before Jesus that spoke of his names and what he would be called. There are multiple names that Jesus used to refer to himself, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. But here in this passage, we get these prophetic implications for who he will be and what he would live into, who he would be for us. And so in Isaiah 9, verse 6, this is our verse that we're going to layer over this entire sermon series. Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And today, we want to look into these prophetic names of Jesus. And in particular, this morning, I'm going to take this first one on the list, the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. In the Greek, and I put this slide up here for you, these two words, the first one, wonderful, is the word pele. It should be on the slides there, Scott. Yeah, there it is. Not the Brazilian soccer player. Pele, beyond understanding, too wonderful for words. There's something about this that to me speaks of, you can't just read it and understand it. It's something that in some way has to be experienced. Like, we have to experience the wonder of who God is. And what better way to illustrate that than a God who comes to us in flesh and blood. He becomes one of us, that we get to experience him and see him through these stories that we read in the Gospels, what he was like, the words that he spoke. What a powerful thought at Christmas time, that God incarnated, he became flesh, he became one of us to live amongst us and show us his ways. So it's something that has to be experienced. And then, so it's Pele, and then the word counselor is Ya'atz. Ya'atz. It's to advise, to consult, and to guide. So this prophetic message through the prophet Isaiah is that one day a child will be born, that a child will be given to us, and his name will be Pele Ya'atz. He will be the Wonderful Counselor. He is God with us, God in flesh and blood, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and yet at the same time, he cares for us. He understands us because he's lived as one of us. He knows what you are going through, and therefore, we can trust him. We can live our lives under his counsel, under his guidance, and under his direction. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And so today I want to show you, and I want to emphasize this name of Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, and how it reveals to us who God is, how he is able to empathize with us and connect with us. And so we could trust him, we could listen to him, and we could do what he says. Now let's talk about this idea of his ability to empathize with us. A few weeks ago, I did a message series on relationships, and we were talking about the power of empathy in a relationship. And I use this as one of my key examples, that empathy is the ability to really see something from somebody else's perspective. I use this illustration of a putting green and how oftentimes you'll see on TV the golfers will go around to the other side of the hole to see things from a different perspective, a different point of view, and sometimes that reveals which way the green is sloping. When at first they thought it was sloping left, well, maybe there's a little bit of a slope to the right or a left and right. And how this illustrates how we ought to live in our relationships in the mix of conflicts and differences we have with others, to be able to empathize with them, to put ourselves in their shoes, to see things from their perspective. And this is what Jesus has done for us by becoming a man, living as one of us, under the conditions that human beings live in. And he's able to empathize with us because of this. In Hebrews 4:15, there's this great passage that really describes just how this works with Jesus. And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize," so it uses that word, "with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So what if God was one of us? Is a popular song that asks that question. You know, what if he lived like a slob like one of us? What if he was another person on the bus, right? What if God was one of us? What would that be like? What would that communicate to us about what he knows about what we go through, what we experience every day? I put together a list of some things that I was just thinking through off the top of my head that Jesus experienced. Some of the pain and the anguish that you and I experience in this life. Think about, this isn't necessarily directly in the scriptures, but certainly this was going on. Think about the questionable conditions under which Jesus was born and how much grief that must have brought him while he was growing up. His paternity was in question. Mary is showing up with a bump before Joseph has married her. Imagine what that must have been like. Maybe Joseph was the father, people thought. Maybe he wasn't. Jesus' paternity is put into question. I'm sure that he suffered greatly under that stigma. He's grieved. Yeah, Jesus grieved. He suffered loss. He lost people he loved. Many theologians, scholars suggest that Joseph had probably died when Jesus was young. We don't get any mention of him within the Gospels, and that would be just completely something that would not be overlooked. And yet, Joseph is not there. He's not around. Most likely they lost him when he was young. But Jesus, he's left all alone. His friends abandoned him in his moment of greatest need. His closest friends, they failed him. They left him. He was betrayed by a good friend. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was falsely accused. He experienced physical pain. He experienced death. I summed all of this up by just suggesting that there is nothing that you and I have gone through that Jesus cannot say, me too. There's nothing that you and I have gone through that Jesus cannot say, me too. He experienced in flesh and blood what it's like to go through some of the most painful, most difficult and hard things that you and I have ever experienced. And it's something that I think is such a welcoming thought. Just to recognize, man, Jesus, you understand. Like, I can come before you. I could seek you for counsel and advice and guidance. You understand what I'm going through. My struggle and my doubt and my pain, I can go to you. You're a person who's experienced those things too. And I think it's so important to have that invitation extended to each and every one of us, that we wouldn't see God as off in the distant heavens, as somehow isolated from our experience or somehow unfamiliar with our frailty. He has been there too. It's such a powerful thought that he can empathize with us in our weakness. And it's because of that, I believe, that we can trust him. And so we are called to, as we hear this prophetic name, Wonderful Counselor, we're called to listen to his voice. In Mark chapter 9, verse 7, there's this experience that some of Jesus' closest friends were invited into his transfiguration. He's on this mountain. They hike up to the top of this mountain. There's this experience where Jesus is transfigured before them. There's no real clear definition of what this looked like, but somehow his true glory, his true identity as the Son of God was revealed before them. It was so awe-inspiring, too wonderful for words moment, that Peter just kind of stammers out, we should build a tabernacle here. We should live here. We should stay here forever. This is unbelievable. And this moment is really defined by these words that pierce the sky, and God's voice speaks to the disciples. It says, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, and it said, 'This is my son whom I love.'" And then these last three words, "Listen to him. Listen to him." The disciples were entrusted with that, to listen in such a close way that they would be able to dictate to the rest of us the words that he spoke. And Jesus even promised to the disciples that he would remind them of the words that he would speak to them through the Holy Spirit. But listen to him. This was important to Jesus as well. Jesus was telling a parable to some of his closest followers about a good shepherd. And he said the mark of a good shepherd is that the sheep will hear his voice. And the sheep hear his voice, they will be able to distinguish his voice from the voice of the enemy. And they will follow him. There's this great video that I discovered some years ago, and I've showed it before, but If you could roll that, Scott, and just over the top of the video, I just want to describe what's going on. It's a shepherd. He's out in the field, and it's obviously a very misty day, which I think is kind of cool and prophetic in a way. But he speaks out into this distance, you know, where you can't see. And all of a sudden, you get this response from the sheep, and you'll hear them baying in the background. And I just want you to just watch this moment. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? I mean, just that they would come from such a distance. You can cut that off, Scott. They would come from such a distance, they would hear the voice of the shepherd. And to me, what I love about this particular video is I've never seen anything like that in my life. I think most of us have never seen anything like that. So many of the metaphors that Jesus used would have just resonated with the listeners because they would have seen that time and time again. Right? I mean, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. How they could, sheep could be, you know, I mean, how long did it take? I mean, that video is almost agonizing for me. How long it took for the sheep to come. How far away were they? And yet he speaks and he calls to them. They hear his voice and they respond. It doesn't matter necessarily what he is wanting from them or what he is after. Immediately they respond. They resonate with the voice of the shepherd. They trust him to such an extent that they listen, they hear, and they come. And, you know, I know growing up, every parent's voice can be distinguished above all the others. Like, even to this day, when my dad speaks up and yells my name, or my mom, you know, is rebuking me over something I shouldn't have said, which happens during the holidays sometimes, you know, Jeremiah, John, you know, she still gives me that second name. And it's just amazing how your parent's voice, it just kind of resonates with you. I remember growing up in Alaska, and in our neighborhood, there were a lot of different families, and growing up, we would be, you know, a mile from home, you know, just out in the woods somewhere playing, you know, no fear as to, you know, what moose would trample us or whatever. My parents just didn't seem to care, but every parent, every family, they had this distinct call. I remember my friend, he was from Texas, and his mom had this dinner bell that she would ring. It was one of those triangles, you know, like the cowboys had, you know. And she would ring that thing, and that meant that Aaron was coming home for dinner. And I remember my friend Shane, his dad was a trucker, and he just had this big, booming voice. He would just, sure, you know, you could just hear it rolling down the neighborhood. And my mom would just yell JJ at the top of her lungs. And everybody kind of had their own call, you know, to come home, and it's time for, you know, church or bed or the Cosby Show or something like that. I don't know. But these were these voices that we could hear and distinguish and know, that's my parents, they're calling me, and you better get your butt to the house after your parents have called you. That was just the rule. But we train our ears to hear the voice of Jesus. And this is so true. We listen to his voice. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the one who wants to speak to us and declare to us his plans for our lives. We've got to train ourselves to hear his voice. I know that there are so many people in my life who I look to as models and examples of this. When they hear the voice of God, it just pierces through everything else. They can listen to it. They can receive it with such conviction, and they speak with such a sense of certainty that God has spoken to me about this. And yes, I'm talking about you, Valerie, as one of those people. And declare it with such confidence. And I so envy that, because they have learned to hear the voice of God. They've learned to be convicted about what God has told them. They've like those sheep and the shepherd, they've listened. And they've listened over time and they've discerned, and my sheep will know my voice. Do you have that ability to discern the voice of God in your life? Have you practiced that discipline of in the stillness in those moments when you're just with Him to hear His voice as it leaps off the page of the Scriptures, or to hear His voice, that still small voice that just speaks to your spirit, and you know it because something resonates deep inside you and you sense, this is the Word of God for me. I've had not enough of those experiences in my life that I would like, but I've had some moments in my life where definitively I could say that God has spoken to me. And one of those moments, my wife and I, we laugh about this because as we were dating on our third date, I think it was, and our first two didn't even really go that well, but on our third date, we had a dinner. And a friend who had set us up had somehow abandoned us strategically, I think. And we were alone in this moment. We were in the car and we were talking, and we just talked and we talked and we talked. And we got to that place beyond just a dating relationship, right? We were dating, and then like after that, we were thinging. You know, that's what the kids say nowadays. We were thinging. But I think that's what they say in junior high, because you can't go steady, you know, at least at the private school. They're thinging. But we were, after that, it was just a moment, and we were in the car, we were speaking to each other, just sharing from the heart about who we were and getting to know each other. And I just remember, man, just through this exchange of words, through this connecting together, God spoke to me, and I was so certain that I just blurted this out. I can't even believe that I said this on the third date. I said, "You're everything I've ever wanted in a wife." I said it right there on the third date, and man, that just melted her heart. Whatever it was, it worked. And, you know, I heard the voice of God. Really, with Deborah, I heard the voice of God, and I knew this was the woman I was called to marry, and I took that very seriously. From that day forward, Richard and Valerie, they saw me at their house every day right after that. So I listened to his voice, and then I did what he said. I married that girl. So do what he says is the next thing. Do what he says. Listen to his voice and do what he says. I love this interaction that happens between Jesus and his mother at the wedding of Cana. Speaking of weddings, and Jesus is invited to this party with his disciples, and he's there at the wedding of Cana. And Mary, she senses that this is his time to perform his first miracle, to publicly, in a way, declare who he is. And so she tells him, "Hey, this is what you're going to do." Basically kind of bosses him around, which is an interesting interplay. And then she turns to the attendants, the servants there who were serving at the wedding, and she says to them, "Do whatever he says." And he's telling them to fill up these vats of water, you know, and to do all these things that didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And so she says to them, "Do whatever he says." And I love stories like that because, you know, that, you know, you could say you're ripping this out of context or whatever, but that line, "Do whatever he says," to me, it just kind of echoes across human history from then until now. It's this phrase that I think speaks to our response to anything that Jesus says. Right, do whatever he says. It's just this prophetic statement Mary saying to all of us, "You don't understand. You need to hear his voice, and you need to do what he says." And it sounds easy enough, but the only problem is that so many of the things that God calls us to do don't initially make a whole lot of sense or are impossible. And so doing what he says becomes very difficult. I was thinking of a few instances throughout the scripture where doing what Jesus said didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, or what he did didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Think of the time he spit on the ground and he makes mud and he wipes it on the blind dude's eyes. Tells him, "Hey, go wash this out." Like, how is that supposed to prove to be effective in any way? You know, spitting and making mud and wiping a guy's eyes is kind of offensive, really. And yet, this is what Jesus does. Jesus, if you think about it, essentially steals the lunch of a little boy. Everybody's hungry. You know, they've been out all day. He steals this poor kid's lunch, and the poor kid's thinking, that's all I got. You know, you just took it from me, two loaves and a fish. And he, of course, shares it with the 5,000. Jesus tells Peter and John to leave their fishing nets, their livelihood, Their father is essentially, all his hope is in handing the business off to them. They leave him in that moment to follow Jesus on the greatest adventure they would ever have. He tells his disciples to wait a few days after they hear that their friend Lazarus is sick and dying, even though they know that Jesus has the power to heal them. There are all these moments where doing what he says doesn't make sense, at least initially. And certainly, I think that is true of many of the things that Jesus is telling us to do. How many times do we hear in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, Jesus telling someone to do something that doesn't add up? Whether it's in the Gospels or even in the Old Testament, I think of Naaman, who is asked to wash in the River Jordan 7 times to dip himself by the prophet Elijah, and it's a dirty, muddy river, and he's thinking, how in the world is this ever going to cleanse me? I love this story. It's told by Beth Moore, and I think I must have heard it through my wife, Deborah, because I've never watched a Beth Moore Bible study video, but many of you have. Beth Moore is a great Bible study leader, and she tells this story that's really powerful about this instance that she had in the airport where she sensed that God was speaking to her, and what he said didn't make any sense. In fact, she was afraid that it would be humiliating, embarrassing, and potentially dangerous, right? So she says she's in this crowded airport in North Carolina, and this flight attendant is wheeling in this old man. She said he looked like 120 years old, and he had long fingernails. She said he didn't look dirty, but his hair was messed up, and it was just tangled and hanging down. His head was hanging down, and he had its long white hair, you know, down to here, few feet long, and it was just mangled and kind of messed up, tangled, and she sees this man, and somehow, in this moment, God just overwhelms her, and she senses that she needs to do something, to speak to this man, to witness to this man, to do something, and then she hears God say to her, I want you to brush his hair. And she's like, what? Brush his hair? Like, in front of all of these people. And so, she quickly thinks of an excuse. She says, I don't even have a hairbrush. Like, how am I supposed to, finger it? You know, how am I supposed to brush his hair? And so she is just fighting with God over what she thinks she hears him saying, and yet she has this conviction. She's one of these people who has this strong conviction. This is the voice of God. I know it. I know it's him. And so she goes over to this man, and she says, can I brush your hair? And he says, what? And she goes, can I brush your hair? And he says, you're going to have to speak up, honey. I can't hear you. So she says, sir, can I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? And everybody's like, what is going on? And he's like, I can't hear you. And so she shouts, can I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? And everybody in the whole airport is just staring at her in this moment like, what in the world is this lady doing? And he says, well, sure, you know, if you want to, you know. And she says, the problem is, I don't have a hairbrush, you know? And so he says, well, there's one in my bag. So she reaches down, she's digging through all of his personal items, and she finds this old hairbrush, and she said his hair was just tangled and messy, and she had to start at the bottom like you do. I've got a few girls, so I've done this. And she's untangling, you know, brushing his hair, and she brushes it out. She says it gets to the point where it's as smooth as silk. And then she turns to him and she says, sir, do you know Jesus? And he says, well, yes, I know Jesus. And she's thinking, well, what was that for then? You know, what's the point of that? Right? So, sir, do you know Jesus? And he says, yes, I know Jesus. He says, I've been at the hospital for a few months dealing with some health problems. He says, I'm going to see my bride. And I was just thinking, what a horrible mess I am. And here I am going to see my bride. And yet, I don't even have the ability to make myself look presentable. And it was this moment where she was just crying tears of joy, and this flight attendant overheard her, and the flight attendant's crying over this moment. And she turned to the flight attendant, do you know Jesus? And she says, no. And she has this opportunity to speak to her about this. She's like, aha! Not that there has to be some sort of person meeting Jesus. But nevertheless, she hears the voice of God in this moment. She does what he says courageously, boldly in that moment, and powerful things happen. And so many times, and you see this, the headline teachings of Jesus, They defy common sense. Oftentimes, they don't line up with what naturally we would think is the right thing to do. Think of some of these headline teachings of Jesus. Give, and you shall receive. Lose your life, and you will find it. If you want to be great, learn to be a servant. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. These are some of the major themes that come through the teachings of Jesus. And so how much more so should some of these small issues that we are dealing with day to day just not quite make sense to our natural minds, not quite feel like the right thing that we ought to be doing. And yet, man, so many times God directs us, he guides us, he leads us into his preferred future for our lives. I love to use this illustration. This movie came out when I was born, 1977. And in Star Wars, you know, where he's flying to destroy the Death Star, and he gets to this moment, you know, where he flies in his Jedi fighter into that little, you know, valley in the Death Star, and he's in this narrow passageway, and Darth Vader's behind him, and he puts on the radar thing or whatever it is. I don't know what the technical term is, but his targeting device, and he could see the lines narrowing, and it's so slow, right? Darth Vader's behind him, and he's about to shoot him out of the sky, his own son. And then there's this moment where he hears Obi-Wan say, "Use the Force, Luke." And just full disclosure, when I was growing up, I was a part of a pretty fundamental church that said, you shouldn't let your kids watch Star Wars because it's New Age. But I'm telling you, I heard the voice of Jesus in this moment. Obi-Wan Kenobi, use the Force, Luke, right? And so he takes off the targeting and he just feels his way through it, right? And he shoots the torpedoes down and destroys the Death Star and the universe is saved. And I love that moment in Star Wars because you get the sense that Luke is first learning how to listen to the voice of the Force in this case. But it's such a perfect example of you and I. We are called to listen to the voice of God, to do what he says. He guides us, he directs us in life. He wants to lead us in his way. We've got to learn how to discern his voice. I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me, and it's just a real simple prayer, and I put it up here on the screen. Just this declaration, almost, if we could say this together this morning, if you just repeat this with me. Jesus, wonderful counselor, lead me, guide me, and direct me into your preferred future for my life. I love that prayer. I just think it's such a simple and yet powerful prayer to speak over all these moments when we are making decisions, when we are questioning, when we're needing guidance from God. And I just want you to imagine with me for a moment, what if you were able to pray this prayer over every financial decision, over every major decision in your family, over every relationship, for every moment when you had to choose between what was on the left and what was on the right? What if you were able to, in that moment, just stop and say, wait a minute, Jesus is my wonderful counselor. He wants to guide me. He wants to direct me. He wants to lead me. I'm going to open myself up to him, and I'm going to invite him to speak into my life in this situation. He is faithful to speak in those moments. He is faithful. He will do it. And I think so many times it's just a matter of us giving him the opportunity. And so this morning, if we could just open our lives up to the wonderful counselor, to the Pele Ya'atz, two wonderful words, the one who leads and guides and directs. I just want to pray for you that would be your decision today, just to say, God, I am open, more open than ever, to have you speak into this situation or that situation. Maybe there's a few that just come up in your mind right now. I want to listen. I want to hear your voice. I want to do what you say. Let's pray.